So I'll be here behind the pulpit tonight to record this series of lessons. Will be on the internet. And we're going to begin a new series tonight. We finished up our study of the judgments of God concerning the Christian, the lost man, the Gentile, and the nation of Israel. And so tonight we're beginning a series. I'm not sure exactly how long it will last us, but we're going to be studying the life of David all the way through, from his youth all the way through his death. David is one of the most, perhaps outside of Jesus Christ himself, most prominent figure in Scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 14, or chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to just have an introduction tonight, and then God willing, the next several Wednesday evenings, we'll be studying the life of David and gleaning, I hope, some practical application from it. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you know, David was not the first of Israel's kings, but he certainly was the greatest. He was the second king the nation had. He was preceded by Saul, and he was followed by his son Solomon. He is certainly a patriarch among the Jews. And before we read, listen to these statistics. David's name is mentioned 1,022 times in our Bible. 1,022 times. To give you a sort of perspective, and I don't mean this in any way to make the Lord inferior, but the name Jesus is mentioned 943 times. Of course, now the Lord is referred to in other names. You know what I mean by that. He's referred to as the Lord, God, our Savior, the Messiah. But just in the name David, he's mentioned more than the earthly name of Christ is even mentioned. Now, in no way is the Lord inferior to David. I must stress that again. But I give you those numbers to show you the importance that Scripture places on David. I mean, for God to insert a man's name over 1,000 times, Old Testament and New Testament, all the way through clear to the last chapter of the Bible, we ought to give attention to the man's life. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll just sort of start the study. I understand the choir has practice afterwards. I understand it's going to be a lengthy one, so we brought some sleeping bags. We've got them laid out in the back there. We'll take a break. I appreciate the work of our choir over the last several weeks. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Isn't that a statement for the Lord to say he's rejected a man? Can there be any worse thing than that, than for God to reject a man? You know why God rejected Saul? Listen, Saul rejected God first. And that's the way it always is. God never gives a man up until that man gives God up. And we are to give heed to the way we live our Christian lives. The believer cannot lose their salvation, but they sure can disqualify themselves from the work God has for their life. They can be rejected in that sense. Nevertheless, verse number 1 goes on to say, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Here's what's happened in this chapter so far. Saul has disobeyed the Lord for the last time in chapter 15. God sends Samuel, the very same prophet that anointed Saul to be the first king. God sends Samuel to anoint the second king, David. Now, if you were Saul, wouldn't that put you in sort of a precarious position? If the current king, which is Saul, finds out you're going to anoint another king to be the king of the same country. Can you see now why Samuel said to the Lord, Lord, if Saul hears about this thing, it's not going to go well for me. Now, that's a very legitimate concern, isn't it? I mean, you would be almost seen as a traitor. And the Lord says, you're going to make a sacrifice, take a heifer with you, and say to Saul, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Which he did. It was no lie. He would sacrifice that heifer. So you have Samuel here. He comes to a man named Jesse of the Bethlehemite, born in Bethlehem, lived in Bethlehem. And you know the story. Samuel has all the sons of Jesse pass before him. And the very first son of Jesse that Samuel sees, he says to himself, this must be the one. This is the oldest son. He's a strapping young man. He just looks the part of a king. Notice what the Lord said about that. In verse number 6, the scripture says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I'm not saying that these brothers were evil. David's brothers were not evil men per se. Why then do you suppose the Lord rejected all of David's older brothers? I don't know if I have the reason for that fully, but who was it that gave David the most trouble when he came to fight Goliath? It's his brothers. Seems to me those boys lack faith, because they were saying to David, their younger brother, he can't be done, and it surely can't be done by you. So I see some of the reason that David was chosen and his brothers were rejected, because God saw his brothers would not have the faith it was going to require to be the king of Israel. Any of you have younger siblings, younger brother, younger sisters? Didn't you hate it when they can do anything better than you? I never had that to worry about. And I do have a younger brother. But the case is, Samuel made the mistake that we make so many times, and we attempt to judge on the outward appearance. And as you get down through this chapter, you'll find that even David's father didn't think very much of David, because David's father did not even bother to call David into the house when it was time to make all the sons of Jesse pass before the prophet. Wouldn't that sort of hurt your feelings a little bit? I mean, your dad wouldn't even call you in from the field when the prophet says, I want to see all your sons. Nevertheless, the Lord had a reason for it. And of course, David came. David was anointed. Look in verse 12 of chapter 16. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. That word has to do with he had a fair skin. He was a very handsome young man. And goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Mark that. From that verse, David knew he was to be the next king of Israel. That's important to remember. But let's look at a few things just by way of introduction about David, the man. You never met a man in life or read about a man who had more experiences in his life than King David. I mean, David experienced every emotion that a human can experience. David knew what it was to experience poverty. He knew what it was to experience wealth. David knew what it was to experience victory, but he also knew what it was to experience defeat. David knew great joy. David knew great sorrow. Wouldn't it be a sorrowful thing to have to bury three of your own children in the prime of their life, and then to have your daughter abused by another brother, and she was sent away in shame till the day she died? You see, David knew victory, but he also knew defeat, and he knew sorrow. And the reason I think the Lord makes David such a prominent character in his word is for this reason. There is no situation that a child of God can find themselves in that David didn't experience himself. And if you'll go to the Word of God, you'll see David's experience and how David came through it. And it'll give you, how many of you have been comforted by the Psalms? You ever gone to the Psalms and your heart was broken and heavy? And as you read the Psalms, it seemed as though the Holy Spirit infused you with power and encouragement. Most of those were penned by David. In the Psalms, you can find David thanking God for his blessing. You can find David despairing. You can find David questioning. You ever been there? Sometimes you pray and you thank God for his goodness, and you mean it. Next time you pray, you may be saying, God, where are you? The same God you thought you thanked for his blessings yesterday, today you may be saying, Lord, where are you? I don't see your hand. I don't see you working. You said, would one man change that quickly? You've done it. I've done it. David did it. So what I'm saying, this study of David is not just to be academic. I don't want you all just to memorize facts about David's life. I want us to go to his life experience and to say, Lord, you put something in this word about this man David. I ought to learn from it. Listen to this verse. I'll read it to you from 1 Corinthians 10:11. The scripture says, all these things happened unto them for examples. Talking about the Old Testament characters, of which David is one. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It'd be better for you and me to learn from David's life. It'd be better for you and I to learn what David did that pleased the Lord and to copy those things. It'd also be better for you and I to learn what David did that displeased the Lord and stay away from those things. That's why God gave us the Bible. Amen. You ever had to learn the lesson the hard way? Anybody here learning the lesson the hard way? Be much better for you to learn from Scripture, because, folks, I found it to be true. No matter how cunning you may think you are, if you do the same things these Bible characters did, it's going to bring the same response as it did in the Scriptures. If you displease the Lord, as David did, and you try to cover it up, you'll be found out just as David was. And you and I are no smarter than these Bible characters. And what the Lord's saying to us is, learn from the book. You can learn from the book, or you can learn from experience, and experience is a hard teacher, isn't she? Yeah, we've spent a lot of time in her class, I'm afraid. But look back at the text here, and let's look at David's life. I think we really have to break it down into sections to study David's life. You can't look at the man's life in one sermon. You couldn't take it all in. So tonight, let's look at David's youth. We're going to just talk about an aspect of his teenage years tonight, to his early 20s. And then we'll, God willing, next week look at on his way up as he prepares to be the king. But here's some statistics for you. David's name literally means well-beloved. The name David means one who is well-beloved, or one who is dear. You'll find the first mention of David in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, when the Bible goes through the lineage of children that were born from, remember Naomi? And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Boaz, and from their marriage came Obed, I believe his name was, and then come down to Jesse, then you come down to David. You know the last time you read David's name in Scripture? And I want you to see this for yourself. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. The last time you see David's name is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Last chapter, last book of the Bible. I hope you can see just from these few things we've looked at already how prominent David was in his life, in the Scripture. One of the last things our Savior said in the Bible, this is important, had to do with David. One of the very last things our Savior said to John in Revelation 22, look at verse 16. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Now, that's significant. One of the last things ever came forth from the lips of our Savior before he closed down the volume of Scripture concerning David. The Lord was referencing David so we would not forget that the Davidic covenant, the promises God made to David, would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. So it's quite a thing here. You see David all the way through the Scripture. Now go back to 1 Samuel, if you will. Let's look at two things tonight, and we'll be brief, concerning David's youth. And we've got several of our teenagers here, and I want to especially gear this toward them. The first thing about David's youth I find significant is how God prepared David. Long before David was ever the king, God started preparing him. And do you know, folks, preparation time is never wasted time. Can you look back in your life and see things that at the time you wondered how they would fit into the grand scheme of things? But looking back now, how many of you folks can see that God was in the details and the small things and the acquaintances you made and the people you met? All these things were for the purpose of getting you, hear me, to this place right here tonight. You think you're here by accident or by chance? You're here. God has done some wonderful things in your life, some things even you don't know about yet. You won't know till you get to heaven. But he did those things to bring you right here. Fellas, if you're married tonight, God was preparing you for that woman you're sitting next to, or the husband you're sitting next to, if they're here. Isn't that something? Amen. Some of you are going to despise the work of God before we finish tonight. But the truth is, God began preparing David. God just didn't bring David right in out of the field and sit him on the throne. David was anointed years before he was ever the king. And God was doing something in David's life to get him ready for the day he would wear the crown. So just briefly, look at the text and see how God prepared David. God knew that if David was going to be a king, he had a lot to learn. Look in chapter 16 again, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. God began preparing his king. And of all the occupations that David could have been involved in, do you know the one thing God had David do for a living? Now, of all the things David could have done, I mean, he could have been a professional warrior. He could have been a man of agriculture. Remember what it was that God had David doing? He was a shepherd. I guarantee if you go over to Buckingham Palace, you won't find any of the royal family that came up in this world as children tending dirty old sheep. That's not a job you would imagine for royalty, amen? I mean, shepherds were despised even in the New Testament. They were thought of as second-class citizens. Why do you think the Lord had his future king be a shepherd? Of all David could have done, why would you have the man who's going to be the king of your people out there chasing around dirty, stupid, rotten, disease-laden, so many times, sheep? You know why it was? God was getting him ready. Because there's a lot of similarities between a king and a shepherd. Now, we're going to look at just a few of them here for the next few minutes. First of all, God had David being a shepherd long before he was a king because he wanted to teach David how to lead. Shepherd has to lead the sheep. You can't follow the sheep if you're a good shepherd. They don't know where to go. And so David, as he led those sheep for those years of his teenage years, God was saying something. Now, David didn't know it yet, but in the heart and mind of God, God was saying to himself, David's going to lead more than sheep someday. But David's going to have to learn how to lead. And David's not ready to lead yet, but David will be ready if he'll allow me to continue my work of preparation. You may not know where you're going to be in 5 or 10 years, but somebody in heaven does know. And he's working now to prepare you for then. Now, you and I live in time, so it's hard for us to see that so many times. But outside of time, those things don't bother the Lord. He lives outside of it. He lives above it and beyond it. So the first thing God was teaching David through this shepherding was how to lead, because he someday would lead people. Look at the second thing I think these old sheep taught David. Tending the sheep taught David how to defend the weak. Now, sheep have no defense mechanism. They're not good in battle. I mean, you wouldn't charge the enemy with a flock of sheep. They have no natural defense mechanism. They're fairly dumb. They have one of the smallest brain-to-skull ratios of any other animal. Now, that's the truth. You know, God calls us his sheep. Amen? Amen? I mean, how many of you thankful the Lord leads us and doesn't follow us? Amen. I mean, we'd be at the bottom of a cliff every day of our lives if the Lord let us lead ourselves. You know how I know that? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you put your hands on the reins of your life, you're going to make a mess of it. Until you learn to say, Lord, don't follow. Don't let me drag you along with my plans, but you get out front and I'll follow you. You're going to make a mess of it every time. And as David was leading these sheep, God was teaching him something. God was teaching him to defend those that cannot defend themselves. That's a good thing for a king to know how to do, isn't it? A king's going to have servants he rules over. And the king's going to have to go to battle for his people. Where did David learn that? Where did David learn the significance of going to war for someone who could not stand up for themselves? His time out here in the desert, tending these sheep for his father, he learned all that. You see where we're going, folks? God prepared David long before David actually sat down on the throne of the king. And he had to. You're not ready for tomorrow's work until you've let God prepare you today. And David was being prepared by the Lord. He didn't see it many times, I'm sure, but he was. And then this, I think one of the greatest lessons that David learned as a shepherd was to know how to appreciate God's care for his life. Probably the most famous chapter in the Bible, you know it, Psalm 23, written by David. The Lord is my shepherd. No man on this earth was as qualified to write that chapter as David. You know why David was so qualified to write that chapter? Because David knew what it was to be a shepherd. And as David thought about God's care for his own life, and he remembered his days back there with those stinking, smelling sheep, David was thankful for how God had led him all the way. And you and I will never appreciate, I mean really appreciate, God's leading in our life until we understand what God has been doing, what he is doing, and what he will do if we allow him to make our plans. So God was teaching David quite a lot from being out there with those sheep. I don't think David ever despised his youth. I don't think David ever said to God in prayer, I wasted so much time out there with those sheep. Lord, it would have been better for me to be out in the battle, to be living in the king's house, getting ready for things, trying on the royal robes and getting the crown fitted for my head, you know. But instead, you've gotten me out here with these sheep day and night, night and day. Nobody cares where I am. No pats on the back. I could die out here with these sheep. Nobody would know it but the sheep. He never complained about that. You know why? He knew he was being prepared. Now, folks, take it from somebody that knows the temptation, at least in the Lord's work, is to get to it. I mean, it's do it now, right? I mean, do it. But the truth is, you're not ready to do it until you've spent time alone with the Lord, until he's prepared you. I can look back now and see God was in the details. Who would imagine I'd be here on March 27, 2013, in West Salem, Ohio? Where is West Salem, Ohio? Amen. I'd barely just heard of Ohio, where I came from. Now, I can look back now, and it'll be more so in heaven when I see the entire plan, but I can look back now and see things that seem so insignificant at the time. Yet God used it to prepare me for such a time as this. There was a young girl that I sat beside in Old Testament survey, 7:50, I think, 7:30 in the morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday in Bible college. And I could tell she was smitten with me the first time she ever saw me. Now, wait a minute. I'm here to serve the Lord, and I don't give many stories about my own life in the pulpit, but this is relevant. Here I was, I wanted to serve the Lord. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I wanted to serve the Lord. I knew I'd been called to preach, and such an insignificant thing as this certain girl being assigned the seat right next to me. We had that class was in an auditorium like this, and we sat in pews. We didn't have seats then. And something so insignificant as this certain girl sitting beside me, but fast forward a decade later, I'm here because God led me to marry that girl. She lived in Ashland. God continued to work. Her parents came to this church before I did. We visited for holidays, came here, met Pastor Browning. He knew he was a sick man. He knew he didn't have much time left. His desire and his burden was to get a man in here to care for his sheep when he was called away. Now, that's just some of the big things. There are small things that God did and worked and details I don't even really know yet. But I'm here. And the point is, God prepares his people for the work. And he was preparing David. I mean, it was a thankless job to be out there with those sheep. But you know what? I'm sure of it. When David was sitting on the throne and all he had to do was give a nod and his commands were obeyed, I think he was always grateful for the time he spent out there in the field. Taught him some things about life. It taught him some things about helping those who cannot help themselves. You know, this phrase, it may sound good, but it's not true. You've heard people say the Lord helps those that help themselves. The truth is, Jesus helps those that can't help themselves. I mean, if God only helped those that could help themselves, nobody would be helped. Are you able to help yourself? Are you able to save yourself? So the Lord helps those that are helpless. That's what David learned here, tending these sheep. So that's the first lesson in young David's life. There was a time when God prepared him. But notice this, and I want you to get a hold of this. Not only does God prepare us for the work, hear me, but he prepares the work for us before we even get there. You can find men and women all the way through the Bible that God prepared before he sent them to the field. Moses was preparing 80 years before he really had a chance to serve God and God's will. 80 years, folks. Most folks would have thought that's a long enough life then. I mean, Moses should be getting ready for the grave. At 80 years old, Moses hadn't even started yet fulfilling God's ultimate will for his life, which was leading Israel out of Egypt. John the Baptist prepared for 30 years to preach for 6 months. That seems a little lopsided, doesn't it? I mean, you'd think the way it'd go for a preacher, you'd prepare 6 months to preach for 30 years. But John the Baptist was in the wilderness preparing for 30 years, and his ministry lasted only about 6 months. And Herod had his head taken off. Now, folks, God's math doesn't quite equal our math. We would think, what a waste. John the Baptist, 30 years out there in the wilderness, eating grasshopper salad, you know, for only 6 months worth of ministry. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here. But that was God's will for John the Baptist's life. And I'll tell you what, where John is now, he's not complaining about it. And Jesus said of him, there is arisen no greater prophet than John the Baptist. It seemed to me the Lord didn't judge John the Baptist's worth by how long he was in the ministry. You realize that? God doesn't, our time doesn't impress the Lord. It's what we do with our time. John the Baptist was faithful for those 6 months, every day of it. I think he could have been released from that prison if he had just condoned Herod's way of living. But he wouldn't. And he lost his life for it. I also see that our Lord was being prepared. Folks, do you realize after the Lord was 12 years old, we read nothing about him in the scripture until he's a 30-year-old man? I mean, the last thing we read of Jesus Christ, he was 12 years old with his family in the temple, and then the scriptures go silent until he was 30. That's a lot of living in between there. What was the Lord doing? What was his father doing? He was preparing him for the work. You know what else God was doing? He was preparing the people around the area for Jesus to minister to. So see, he works on both ends of it. And then I think about the apostles, Peter, James, and John. The Lord had them in the fishing business for years before Christ ever called them to be apostles. Anybody here want to take a venture as to why he had them in the fishing business before he called them to be disciples? You know why. He said to them, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Quite a thing for a fisherman to be a soul winner, because there's so many parallels. If you're going to catch a fish, what are you going to have? You're going to have some bait, aren't you? I mean, there's so many parallels, and I could give more and more here, but remember this. Time spent in preparation is never wasted. If God's working on you, I don't care. You may not even see him work. You may think he's not working. You may think that you're out here by yourself. Moses must have thought that for 80 years. But if God's preparing you, time's never wasted. We're foolish to think that God's going to let us miss something. That's the way I felt. When I was in my church I grew up in, I'd get to preach, you know, once every month. Or my pastor was good about that. He let me preach, but it's still once a month, sometimes twice a month. And I'd just be burning up inside to get to preach every service I wanted to. And the temptation in me was, if I don't get out of this church, I'm going to miss something. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go somewhere where I can preach a lot. I'm going to miss God's will for my life. How foolish that was. Do I really think God's going to let me miss something? It's in his perfect will. Amen. People worry about finding the right wife or the right husband. Live right today and God won't let you miss them. I mean, he's not going to let it go by if it's his perfect will for your life. He'll work it out. And so David was prepared. But notice this, if you have your Bible here, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Not only does God prepare David for the throne, but God prepares the throne for David. And that's important for us to remember because, you see, we forget something so many times. We forget God doesn't just work on our end, but God works on the other end at the same time. And while it may seem that God's not working on your end, you ever felt that way? Lord, I see no change in this circumstance, Lord. I see nothing happening. I see no motion here. My prayers aren't being heard, seemingly. Well, you've forgotten something, brother. You've forgotten that there's another side of the coin as well. And although God works on you to do the work, God works on the other side. God works on the work to get it ready for you. You know what God was doing those first 5 days of creation? 5 days of creation before man ever came along. What was God doing to this old earth? He was getting it ready for you. Now, literally, he was getting ready for Adam and Eve. He created them last. You see, he didn't make them first and then build the world around them. He took 5 days to make this world a perfect paradise for the pinnacle of his creation that he would create on the sixth day, and that was man. So you see, God didn't work on Adam first. God worked on the world first. And in your life, you may not see God working in the situation from your perspective, but he's also working on the other end of the line, getting things ready out there for you. He wants it to be prepared for you when you get there, just as much as he wants you to be prepared when you get there. Now, what was God doing in the life of David before he had him sit on the throne? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Now, in Israel's conception, Israel was a theocracy, which simply means she had no king, no earthly king. Her leadership came from God directly through the prophets or through the judges. But now Israel wants a king. And look what the scripture says, 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. That's some way to talk to your preacher, isn't it? Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know what the Lord was doing while he was preparing David? He was also preparing Israel. He allowed them to have a desire to have a king. Now, do you see how that 1 Samuel chapter 8, those first six verses, had to be fulfilled before David could ever sit upon the throne of Israel? There first had to be a throne to sit upon. Amen? And you see what God's doing here. He's preparing David, but he's also preparing the people of Israel to have a king. Even though David wasn't their first king, I realize that. But God was still working in the hearts of those people to cause them and to allow them to have a desire for the king. It'd be awfully hard to be a king if your people had no desire for one. They could have sent him running. But God was preparing the other end of it. And here's the thing I want to stress to you. Don't get frustrated by God's timing. You may think you're ready from your end, and you may be. You may think, Lord, I've been prepared in every way possible. I'm ready for the work. Let's get to it. But you see, you're forgetting the Lord has to prepare the work, too. They may not be ready for you wherever God has you to go. I mean, you may be too much to handle for them right now. And so God has to prepare the other side of the labor as well. And we could talk about this all night, but I want to encourage you with this. Don't become discouraged if you don't see motion on your end, if you don't see the Lord answering a prayer or reversing a situation. Realize he's working on the other end too. So he's never dormant. The Lord never stops working for his people. You just can't always see his work. Do you know if you'll study the book of Esther, you won't find the God's name one time in the whole book? Only book of the Bible I know of that doesn't refer to God at all. I mean, there's no reference of God in the book of Esther. But you read the book, and no other book in the Bible gives clearer evidence to the fact that God's working behind the scenes. I mean, you may not see God's name in the book, but you can see his hand all the way through it. So don't get discouraged if you don't see God working in your life. Don't give up. Don't say, Lord, you've forgotten about me. I must be out of God's will. He's punishing me for something. Realize that God's working on the other end. I want to give you this finally. By the way, do you think it was difficult for David to go back tending those sheep after he had been anointed king? How about that, brother? I mean, how would you like to be sent back to the field to follow sheep after you knew you'd be the next king of Israel? Anybody have a problem with that except me? I think you'd have to have a lot of humility to do that. I mean, the very idea, sending me back to the field. Don't you realize I'm the next king of Israel? David didn't say that. David said, all right. He was in subjection to his dad, went right back out to those sheep. You see now why God called David a man after his own heart? You see some things in David's life already that pleased the Lord. David said, whatever the Lord's will is for me today, if his will for me today is cleaning up after sheep, that's what I'll do. Tomorrow, if his will is for me to be a king of the nation, that's what I'll do. Whatever comes or goes, blessed be the name of the Lord. That should be our attitude towards it. Then finally, look back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 21. Now, it's important that you memorize, that you remember something. Everything I'm about to read to you now from chapter 16 and 17 occurs after David already knows he's going to be the next king. That's important. Everything we read here is after David was anointed king. He wasn't on the throne yet. I mean, David's still just a citizen, and Saul's on the throne. But David knows he's been anointed the next true king. And by the way, that's a picture of our present age. Who is on the throne of this world right now? I mean, practically, it's the devil, isn't it? God of this world. He's on the throne of this world. He's been given a certain amount of power. Who do we know has been anointed as the rightful king of this world and will take the throne someday? That's the Lord, the son of David. Saul here is a picture of the devil. Although Saul was on the throne at that time, he wasn't the qualified, ordained king. That was to come in David. And take courage, as dark as it looks on planet Earth now, when the devil gets removed from the throne and Jesus Christ sits on the throne, it'll be a much different world to live in, just as Israel was when Saul was removed. But back in 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Saul loved David, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There's a lesson here. Even though David knew he was going to be the next king, David submitted himself to the authority in his life at that moment. Saul was still the king here, wasn't he? David knew that Saul was his king. David knew that as a believer, he had to submit himself to Saul's leadership. Whether he agreed with it or not, you never find David defying King Saul. David never said one time to Saul, "I don't have to take your orders. I've already been anointed the next king. Get by the best way you can." David submitted to Saul, even when Saul wanted to take David away from his father and his brothers for extended periods of time. David never protested. Anybody ever think you can do it better than somebody who's in authority in your life? Anybody ever said under your breath, "I can do it better than he's doing it"? You know, your boss, your manager, anybody? Well, listen, that may be true. You may be able to do it better than the authority in your life. But the truth is, if they're the God-given authority, you're wrong if you don't submit to them. I mean, David was a better king than Saul. But who was wearing the crown at that moment? It was still Saul. And as long as Saul lived, David knew his obedience and his respect must go to the man who's on the throne. And you read of all these chapters before Saul dies, every time David has a chance to kill Saul, and he had a couple of them, Saul wanted to kill David, right? You'd think, "David, you can kill this man, do it. He wants to kill you. It's a dog-eat-dog world." David never would put his hand to Saul because David said, "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. I cannot touch the man God's raised up as a king." So here's the lesson. Everybody in this room has authority over you in your life. Everybody has some authority, whether it's your manager, whether it's your boss, whatever the case may be, your parents, whatever the case may be, everybody is under some authority. The husband is the head of the home. You have authority in the home. You have authority in the church. You have authority in the secular world of business. Whatever the case is, everybody in this room has somebody in authority in your life. And it's to your own detriment and to your own destruction if you and I rebel against God-given authority, whether in our actions or in our thoughts. And you say, "But wait a minute, the authority in my life is wrong sometimes." They very well may be. They may be wrong a lot of times. But God never makes an excuse in his word for those who are under authority to rebel. Now, of course, if that authority would ever compel you to do something that would break the laws of God, in that case, you have a right and obligation to rebel. But never because you just don't like something about the authority. And I want to show you this from the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Here's perhaps the clearest verse on authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now again, keep in mind, it must have been difficult, at least I would think it would be for me, to serve the present king when I knew I was going to be the next king. David was a man of humility. He served Saul even though he knew someday he would be wearing Saul's crown, but the time had not yet come. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul, no exception, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, just stop for a moment. If somebody in your life has any authority over you, God gave them that authority. Whether it's the police department that puts the red lights and the stop signs and the speed limit signs. Amen. Now, getting close to home, that's why I'm up here and not down there. I don't care what authority it is. If it's in your life, then it's God-given authority, because that man or woman would have no authority at all had God not seen fit to give it to them. Amen? Right. I mean, that's what the scripture says. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's strong language. God says if you resist the authority in your life, you're going to heap to yourself damnation or judgment. Now, I want you to turn to one more place before we conclude. 1 Peter chapter 2. Lest we have the idea that this only refers to those who are fellow believers, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're to submit to any authority, whether they're even saved or not. Up until, as I said, the point where they would have you do something that would defy the law of your God. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Do you happen to know what king was on the throne when Peter wrote that? It wasn't a Christian king. It was most likely Nero, a wicked emperor who burned Christians. And yet it was to that man Peter said to believers, you honor him. Not because of the man himself, but what were they to honor? The position, his authority. And so in your life and my life, we may think we can do it better, and probably we, at times you can do it better than those in authority over you. But as long as they are the authority, for you to be right with God, you've got to be in submission. And the truth is, whether it's me or you or whoever it may be, if you're not right with the authority in your life, you're not right with God. That goes whether it's your parents, whatever the case may be, your employer. David is an example of a man never forgot his submission to authority. And here's what I've learned about David. And here's where I want to leave with you. If you'll serve and submit to the authority in your life today, the day may very well come when God lets you have that authority. And then you can do it better, as you say you can today. But if you're not right with the authority in your life, you'll never be right towards the Lord. David never spoke evil of Saul. Do you know David didn't even rejoice when he got word that Saul was dead? Some men would be doing cartwheels at that. He's dead now, I'm the new king. But David wept. David was heartbroken that Saul was dead. In fact, David was so moved by it, David had the man killed who killed Saul. And Saul asked that man to kill him. But just because that man raised up his hand against the king, David had his life taken. Now, I don't care what you are, who you are, what your position is. You, me, all of us have some authority in our life. And David is an example of a man who honored the authority, even though he didn't always agree with it. That's one reason that we pray for our government officials here. I don't agree with all the government does, certainly, especially in these days. but I'm still commanded to honor those in authority. I'm still commanded to pray for them. And you and I are wrong if we don't. So this is just a few things from David's life as a young man. And this is a most interesting life. And I look forward, if God allows us, to go through these next several weeks looking at different epochs and different times of David's life. And I hope you're here for all of them. I hope you stay faithful to the Wednesday services, and we'll go through this life of David. Also, as soon as we dismiss, if I could see what teenagers we have here, just in the choir practice room, just be for 1 minute. I know you have to get back to the choir practice, but there's something I need to discuss with you. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful for this meeting tonight, for these dear folks here. Help us to learn the lessons now, Lord, from this man after your own heart. We desire to be people after your heart. I believe I'm, Lord, among folks who want to find favor with you, and Lord, show us that we can have it if we'll do and pattern our lives after that one that you said was after your own heart. Lord, we thank you for this teaching. Thank you for your word on this subject. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.